God is good. Jesus is coming back. Do you believe it? You believe it? You believe it? All right, just making sure. I might have to change my sermon if you don't believe it. Yeah. Whenever the preacher takes his coat off, that's always a bad sign, isn't it? Yeah. They may get rolled up for too long. This year marks a very special anniversary in my life, and I just want to talk about that today. Anybody know what it is? Any guesses? Well, that too, yeah, 25 years of marriage. 26 in ministry. No, actually, it's the 30th anniversary of when I first got my driver's license. You all know how exciting that is. I'll probably pay for that later, but it was worth it. I remember when I got my driver's license, and those of you who've gotten your driver's license, you remember how exciting that was when you did it. I had a little conundrum, though. It was difficult because I had to, in order to get my driver's license, I had to have a job so I could pay for my insurance and my gasoline. In order to have a job, I needed to have a car. You understand the conundrum? So which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Which comes first, the driver's license, the job, or the car? They all happened on the same day. Got brought into Hardee's. My first job was working flipping hamburgers at Hardee's. Got my job. Signed on the dotted line. My parents, true to their word, took me over to the DMV, took my test, got my driver's license. So then I was able to get my little 1969 Plymouth Satellite, which I wish I had that car again. Boy, that would be a classic car today. But anyhow, so I started my job a couple days later. My first day of work, and I worked the closing shift, and we got out of there. We mopped up and cleaned out toilets and mopped the floor and all that. And it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, I guess, something like that, and I'm ready to get home. And so I'm backing out of the parking lot there, and I scraped the car right next to me going out. I swung that front end out just a little bit too much. Put a scrape right along this little car next to me. So I had to go in to Hardee's on my first day of work at the end of my shift and say, who was driving that silver Celica that was in the parking lot? And my boss said, well, that's my car. Why? Yeah. Some vandal was out here scratching it, but I scared him off. No, I had to tell him what happened. He was very nice about it because it was an old piece of junk car anyway, and he pocketed the insurance money for the repair. So he wasn't upset at me, but that was my experience. Well, 30 years later, fortunately, I've done better. But now, through that time now, I'm teaching kids to drive, and I've had three get their license, and one's got their learner's permit now, and if Jesus doesn't come soon, there'll be a whole lot more to follow. But the key things that I like to emphasize in teaching someone to drive, and when I drive, the two things is watch. You keep your eyes open. You got to watch. You got to pay attention. You look in your mirrors. You look in your side mirrors. You look in your rear view mirror. Just always be aware of what's going on around you. Watch. Just because the light has turned from red to green, I don't automatically go out. I watch because I make sure that this sucker over here and this joker over here aren't going to try and run that light. And so you watch. You got to keep your eyes open. You got to watch, and you got to pay attention to the signs. And that means you need to learn the powers of discernment. You need to learn, because there's a lot of signs when you get out on the road. Amen? When you travel down the road, there are a lot of signs out there, and you got to learn the skill of discernment, because some of those signs are very, very important. Like the red sign that says STOP. That's very important. You got to do that one. And the little yellow triangle that says yield. And a lot of people don't understand the meaning of that sign. But that sign means that if you're on the main road and somebody's coming in, the person coming in is supposed to let you go ahead. A lot of people don't understand that. But yield. Those are important signs. There's a lot of unimportant signs, too. There's all kinds of signs down the interstate. There's big old billboards, and they're advertising, stop here for gas, and stop here for a hamburger, and stop here if you need a place to sleep, and you need to stop here if you want to shop and you want to buy this particular stuff. And most of those signs I ignore unless I'm hungry and I want a place to eat. I'm tired and I want a place to sleep. I need gasoline. I'm trying to find cheap gas. You know, so what I'm saying. So you have to learn to discern the signs. Watching, paying attention, and learning to discern the signs. How good are you at those things? How good are you at watching? and reading the signs, because sometimes your life could depend on it. Any of you like to go camping? Okay, like to get out there in the woods and enjoy nature, and we're going to be doing a little bit of that camping on our trip. And I ran across one of these signs that's important, one of these important signs that you see sometimes when you go camping. This particular sign said, "Tourists are warned to wear tiny bells on their clothing when hiking in bear country. The bells warn away most bears. Tourists are also cautioned to watch the ground on the trail, paying attention to the signs of grizzly bears' presence, including droppings to alert that there are dangerous grizzly bears in the area. One can tell a grizzly bear dropping because it has tiny bells in it." Yeah, so you see those tiny bells? Better get out of there. Learning to read signs can save your life too. This was actually on a Tennessee highway. "Take notice, when this sign is underwater, the road is impassable." So if you can't read this sign because it's covered in water, you may not want to go there. And then this one, "If the inevitable happens and the bear gets you or you don't read the sign." This Texas funeral parlor had this sign. It said, "Ask about our layaway plan." So, that was bad. Layaway. Some of you will get that later. Learning how to read signs can save your life. It can prepare you for the inevitable. But the most important one is to prepare you for the coming of God's kingdom. Amen? That is the most important skill you need to acquire. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16. Shannon read for us Luke, and we're going to get to Luke 21 in a minute, but we're going to start off in Matthew 16 for just a moment. Matthew 16, the first verse says, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus wanting to trick him." Now, that's not very nice, is it? Is that a nice way to treat the preacher? "We're going to trick the preacher. We're going to ask a trick question. We're going to try and ask you a question and get you in trouble." That was just stupid, because Jesus, he always managed to turn things around back on them. But they wanted to trick him. They wanted him to show a miracle on demand. And this happened from time to time. You know, "Jesus, we've heard that you could do all these things, so we want you to do one right here for us, right now. Just do a miracle right here on the spot for us." And this is Jesus' response, and I like it. Verse 2. "Jesus answered, 'At sunset, you say, we will have good weather, because the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, it will be a rainy day, because the sky is dark and red. You see all these signs in the sky and know what they mean. In the same way, you see the things that I am doing now, but you don't understand their meaning.'" That old saying, Jesus apparently originated. I didn't know that, but you know the old saying, "Red sky at morning." You heard this one? Red sky at morning? Sailors take warning. Red sky at night? Sailors delight. So in other words, you go out there in the morning and the sky is red, it means there's going to be a storm. It's going to be bad weather, you know, so the sailors beware. You go out there in the evening and the sky is red, it means it's going to be smooth sailing. And so Jesus says, you know, you're able to read these natural signs. You're able to look up in the sky and tell when a storm is coming or when the day is going to be nice. You can do that. But he takes them to task for not being able to read and discern the spiritual signs that are going on. Today we are bombarded as no other generation with news and information. Amen? It's just like when you drive down the highway, you got all these signs in front of you, and you got to discern and you got to sort out which ones do I care about, you know, the speed limit sign, that, which ones do I ignore. But the same is true when you watch the news and when you take in the information. Last week and the last couple of weeks, I have heard about Michael Jackson until I can't stomach it anymore. It seemed like the most important thing that happened was Michael Jackson died. And then we had Farrah Fawcett in there, and then our governor, of course, and his shenanigans and all that kind of stuff. And those were some of the big headlines in the news. But also in the news were things like North Korea has been testing more and more and more and more missiles. Also in the news, I don't know, and I asked the Sunday school class, and I think out of the whole Sunday school class, only one of the members had heard it, so I wonder how many of you heard it. Did any of you hear about the interview that was had with Saddam Hussein by the FBI before they executed him. The FBI went through extensive interviews and asked him questions, and they finally released the information, Freedom of Information Act, and one of the questions was, why did you tell people that you had these weapons of mass destruction when you didn't really have them? You know what Saddam's answer was? Because I was afraid of Iran. He said, I was more afraid of Iran than I was the United States of America. Why would that be? Because the people in charge of Iran are crazy. And he was terrified of it. He'd rather take on the United States than be. So that when I hear Saddam Hussein, one of the most notorious murderous dictators in the world, say he's afraid of Iran, that's like a serial killer, you know, in prison saying, I'm really scared of this guy in the cell next to me. In other words, you think I'm bad, this guy, he's really somebody to be scared of. Those kind of things get my attention. What is it about Iran that is so terrifying, and their relationship with Quran and the exchange of weapons and so forth? There's war, extreme war going on in Afghanistan against the Taliban again. Well, what we need to do is we need the skills to be able to discern what is important and what isn't, to be able to say, Michael Jackson, nah, not so important. Saddam Hussein saying he's terrified of Iran, maybe that's big news. Maybe that's something we need to pay attention to. How do we learn to read the signs of prophecy? How do we know what to look for? How do we know what to listen for? How do we know what to pay attention to? Well, the Department of Motor Vehicles is very kind, and they produce this little book, and they present it to the people who want to take their test, and it shows them what the different signs are and how to read them and how to discern them so they can be safer drivers. Wouldn't it be great if Christians had a guidebook, some kind of a little handbook that they could read and would help them to be able to discern the signs? Wouldn't that be great? Maybe somebody ought to write one of those. Amen. Thank you very much. Yeah, you got one. Exactly. So we need to pay attention. We need to read it, and we need to study it, and we need to learn how to read the signs. So now we're going to go over to Luke 21, what Shannon read for us. And we picked that up in verse 29. We're going to kind of look at several verses here. But in verse 29, Jesus is trying to train his disciples. He's trying to train his church. He's trying to train his people. How to be ready, how to be watchful, how to be able to read the signs. And he starts out by saying, in verse 29, starts out, very first words out of his lips, look. Look. He says, you know, look at the fig tree. You know, if you go out in your yard in the springtime and you look at the trees and you see when they're beginning to turn green and bud and blossom, you know that the weather is getting warmer. He uses that illustration. You read those signs. You pay attention. Notice what's going on. You need to look, Jesus says. You need to see. You need to observe. You need to open your eyes. You need to pay attention. You need to watch out. We need to keep our eyes open. That's the first step. And then the second thing is that we need to understand. See, it says, look at the fig tree and the trees. When they sprout, you see, you got to observe. You got to pay attention. And even so, when you see these things happening, you know that summer is near, right? So you've got to be able to observe, but then you've got to be able to say, what does this mean? And pay attention and apply it. So that's the act of discernment, to watch and then to discern what does it mean. And he says, in the same way that this works in the natural world, it is true in relationship to the spiritual world. So verse 31, he says, even so, when you see these things happening, what are these things? You have to go back, and we're going to look a little bit earlier in the chapter, the things that he describes. When you see these things happening, these are the signs, then you know, then you have to be able to discern the meaning of these signs. Then you know that the kingdom of God is what? Near. It's getting closer. We need to observe. And we need to observe with discernment. We need to know that the kingdom of God is getting near. What is the kingdom of God? It's God's rule. It's God's reign. It's God's government. Now, we as a state have been hurt. I guess some of us have been hurt, or we've been disillusioned. Some of us maybe are so jaded already that you know, it's just par for the course. But somebody that was our governor, somebody that we thought highly of, somebody that we thought was a moral person, has let us down. Human beings will always let you down. People in power, have you ever heard the expression that power corrupts? And the more power you get, oftentimes the more corrupt you become. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, that's true in politics. These people are human beings. They make mistakes. We need a politician in place that we can really trust. Amen? There's only one of those. Jesus, right? That's the government we're looking forward to. So God is fixing to replace all these worldly governments, which are flawed, which are led by sinful people, and replace it with a government led by His Son, the kingdom of God, ruled upon this earth by Jesus Christ, and we will rule with Him when He comes. We will reign alongside of Him. Revelation 5:10 tells us this. We will reign with Him as kings and priests. So this kingdom is coming, but we need to be able to be prepared and ready ourselves. We need to be able to evaluate the signs that the kingdom is coming. And so Jesus talks about these. And let's back up now. Chapter 21, Luke 21, verse 8. Verse 8, He says, "Watch out that you are not deceived." So again, there's that look, see, pay attention. Watch out that you are not deceived. Why? Because many will come, Jesus says, many will come in My name. Many will come representing Jesus in the name of Christ, claiming I am He and the time is near. And Jesus says, do not follow them. I'm going to put these next few things under the category of minor signs of the coming of Jesus. One of the ones that Jesus says here is that there are going to be people that claim to be Jesus or that claim to be the Messiah. And there have been. History tells us that for the last 2,000 years, from time to time, there are those pretenders, those usurpers, those people who claim to be the Christ. And it seems like there's more of them as the time gets closer to the end. We see more of those. But those will continue to be the case, people that claim to become representing God, but they're not. And then people claiming that the time is near. Look again at verse 8. Many will come claiming, I am He. They will come claiming the time is near. Anybody heard anything about 2012? What's supposed to happen in 2012? What's that? Your truck will be paid off. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it'll be just your luck. The day your truck is paid off, the world comes to an end. What else, besides the fact that Joe Mabry's truck is going to be paid for, what else is going to happen in 2012? Supposedly it's all going to end. I think it's the Aztec, the Mayans, you know, wrote out their history of the world, and it stopped at 2012. And maybe in somewhere else, Nostradamus prophesied. You know, and these things happen, and they make great reading, and so you go into Barnes & Noble, and there will be books up, and they'll be selling books. And those books will, and then in 2013, if it doesn't happen, then those books will be marked down greatly. I remember that's what happened in 2000, you know, Y2K, 1999, everybody's preparing for the sudden collapse of our society, you know, and all these books about Y2K, and then in about March of 2000, you know, all the books were on the bargain tables at the bookstores. Get them for a real bargain. 1988, I was pastoring a church in Oregon, Illinois, and one day I went out to my mailbox, and unsolicited was a book. It was sent to every pastor in America. The title of the book was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. 88 reasons. We were sure, or whoever wrote the book was sure, that Jesus was going to come in 1988. Did not. This is nothing new. William Miller, back in 1843, if you've heard of the Millerite movements, and the Advent Christian Church has some of its roots out of the teachings of William Miller. And I'm not going to fault William Miller in the fact that he did teach rightly that Jesus was going to return. And we believe that. That used to be Christians for a long time thought that that the church was the kingdom and that the Pope was the head of the church and the kingdom and that sort of thing. And William Miller and others began to go back and say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus really is going to come back and start a kingdom on the earth. And it's not going to be through the church, it's not going to be through the Pope, but it's going to be through Jesus personally. But William Miller took it up to an extreme and started predicting dates. And so, well, the earth's going to come to an end on, and he had his followers convinced that on this particular date, so a lot of them sold their possessions and went out on the mountaintop and waited for Jesus to come back. And he didn't come back, and it was called the Great Disappointment. So Miller went back and recalculated. He said, well, I miscalculated the date. It's actually going to be this date. And so a bunch of them went out there again and waited, and it didn't happen. And some people lost faith. But that's nothing new. 1843, I ran across this little excerpt. Let me read this to you. It's called, from the book, Extraordinary Delusions and the Madness of Crowds. It said, an epidemic terror of the end of the world has had several times spread over the nations. The most remarkable was that which seized Christendom about the middle of the 10th century. That's 1,000 years ago. Numbers of fanatics appeared in France, Germany, and Italy at that time, preaching that the 1,000 years prophesied in the apocalypse as the term of the world's duration were about to expire, and that the Son of Man would appear in the clouds to judge the godly and the ungodly. The delusion appears to have been discouraged by the church, but nevertheless, it spread rapidly among the people. The scene of the last judgment was expected to be at Jerusalem in the year 999. The number of pilgrims proceeding eastward to await the coming of the Lord in that city was so great that they were compared to a desolating army. Armies of people were moving to Jerusalem in the year 999. Most of them sold their goods and possessions before they left Europe and lived upon the proceeds in the Holy Land. Buildings of every sort were suffered to fall into ruins. It was thought useless to repair them when the end of the world was so near. Many noble edifices were deliberately pulled down. Even churches, usually so well maintained, shared the general neglect. Knights, citizens, and serfs traveled eastward in the company, taking with them their wives and children, singing psalms as they went and looking with fearful eyes upon the sky, which they expected each minute to open to let the Son of God descend in His glory. During the 1,000th year, the numbers of pilgrims increased. Most of them were smitten with terror as with a plague. Every phenomenon of nature filled them with alarm. A thunderstorm sent them all on their knees in mid-March. It was the opinion that thunder was the voice of God announcing the day of judgment. Numbers expected the earth to open, to give up its dead at the sound. Every meteor in the sky seen at Jerusalem brought the whole Christian population into the streets to weep and pray. Fanatic preachers kept up the flame of terror. Every shooting star furnished occasion for a sermon in which the sublimity of the approaching judgment was the principal topic. So what we're counting backwards, what you see today, been going on for 1,000 years. Been going on more than that. One more verse. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is writing to the church. Second Thessalonians 2:1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose himself, exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. He says, don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. So apparently, even back when Paul was still alive, there were people who were claiming that Jesus had already come or that Jesus was there. And so Paul only reaffirms the fact that Jesus said in Luke 21 that there are always going to be people out there saying, it's happening now, or this person is the Messiah, or that person is the Messiah. But going back to Luke 21, Jesus says, these are minor signs, these things that we're talking about. He said, the end will not come right away. Look back here in Luke 21, verse 9. He says, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Those are minor signs. There have been wars since the beginning of time. There have been wars constantly since Jesus said these words. So then we've got to pay attention to the major signs. And he begins to list those. In verse 10, he said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Global signs. Global conflict. Now, we did have two world wars in the last century. We're looking at even something greater than that is on the horizon, according to Jesus. Natural disasters on a grand scale, verse 11. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs in the heavens. So he's talking about natural disasters on a grand scale, cosmic signs, heavenly signs. Down in verse 25, he says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. So disturbances in the heavens affect the earth. Now, what is it in the heavens that affects the earth? Well, the moon. So maybe there's something that's going to happen with the moon. I went to school with a boy back when I was in elementary school. His name was Phil. Phil was a big science geek, even back in fourth grade. He was very much into science. And no surprise, he is now Philip Plait, Ph.D., and he's an astronomy teacher. And he's written a book called Death from the Skies. Now, Phil is not a Christian. In fact, he's an atheist. But his book is interesting in the fact that he talks about some of the different ways that the Earth could come to an end from events. This is an astronomer speaking, talking about all the ways that the Earth could come to an end. And he talks about an asteroid or a comet impacting the Earth, a supernova forming, gamma ray bursts, black holes, he describes, alien attack, I guess, if you believe that there's people out on another planet that might attack us. The death of the sun getting, turning into a black hole. He goes on and describes it. I thought it was interesting, and I've actually been corresponding with him a little bit. But the fact is that basically in his attempt to disprove the existence of God, he is affirming what Jesus said in his word was going to happen, that there would be some kind of sign or some kind of catastrophe in space that would impact the earth as a sign and would have global impact. And then it talks about persecution against the church and against Christians. Verse 12, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name, so forth. So all of these things are the major signs, Jesus says, that we can expect to happen here. And we were just discussing this in our Sunday school class about the hate crimes bill. There's legislation pending in our Congress right now that would call forth a pastor or someone speaking their faith against a particular type of sin would be labeled a hate crime and could actually be arrested and incarcerated. You think, well, that couldn't happen in America. Yes, it could. It probably will. Probably in most of our lifetimes we'll see it. Maybe even sooner than we think. So Jesus puts this out here. And if he stopped right now, we would walk home and we would say, or drive home, we would say, well, that was a terrifying message and I really don't appreciate being scared when I go to church. But here's the point that Jesus makes. He tells us that these are the signs to be looking for, to be aware of. And then he gives a warning in verse 34, Luke 21, verse 34. He says, be careful. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So Jesus says, let me warn you. These things are going to happen. So here's the warning. Don't let your hearts be weighed down by dissipation. The word dissipation means wasteful expenditure or consumption. It means dissolute indulgence in sensual pleasure, intemperance, an amusement, a diversion. Those are some of the dictionary terms. Diffusion, scattering. That which keeps you from being focused is dissipation. Is your energy focused or is it dissipated? Are you scattered? Are you going in 100 different directions at a time? Are you focused on that which is most important? So Jesus is saying here, in light of what's going to happen to this earth, in light of what's being promised, in light of the signs that you see going on around you, then here's your warning. Don't let your heart get weighed down. Don't squander your time and your energy and your resources on worthless things. And I think if Jesus were standing here today, he would be talking very specifically about your time and your money and your energy and your attention. Well, dissipation means don't eat only junk food. Don't spend all of your calories eating non-nutritious food. Don't spend your time watching garbage instead of reading something that's going to educate and edify you. Don't waste time instead of using it wisely. Now, of course, all of us at times do these things, don't we? I mean, everybody every now and then sneaks a little junk food. It's a little something that's not good. Everybody wastes a little time doing, watching something on TV just as a distraction. But he says, don't let these things weigh you down. Some people are weighed down by them. Some people, it pulls them down. It keeps them from being productive, doing your best. You wouldn't go swimming with your pocket full of rocks, would you? That'd be stupid. If you want to go swimming, you wouldn't have pockets weighed down that pull you down. So Jesus said, don't do things that are going to pull you down. He talks about drunkenness, which is simply escaping reality through abusing substances. Some people, this is too much to comprehend. I can't handle it. So through drugs or alcohol. And if we do see one thing in the Michael Jacksons and in the Heath Ledgers and in the, the celebrities that die these young, tragic deaths, it almost always has to do with some sort of chemical, some sort of substance abuse. And so Jesus is saying, be watchful. If you're filling your mind with these mind-numbing substances, you're not going to be able to stay alert. Don't let your senses be dulled. And then he talks about the anxieties of life. Here he's just talking about the day-to-day struggles, the day-to-day worries. We get so caught up in the day-to-day drama of life that we can be caught off guard when the very significant things happen. So Jesus is warning us, don't get caught up. Don't scatter your resources. Don't allow yourself to be overcome by substances. Don't get caught up in the anxieties of life. Stay focused. And then in verse 36, he says, this is what you should do. Be always on the watch. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Now, we talk about the folks up in Gaffney. They're on the watch right now, right? You know, somebody knocks on their door, they're under watch. They're not just going to open up the door and say, come on in. No, they're going to be watchful. You know, they may be standing there looking out the window with their gun loaded to see, is this somebody I know or is this an enemy? When Jesus says, be watchful, he's saying, pay attention. Keep on the alert to the signs that are going on in the world around you today. Watch. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention. Be aware of those things that are going to distract you. Be aware of your spiritual time waste. You know what they are. You know what things pull you away from being able to stay focused on the things of God. Jesus says, watch out for those things. And then he says, pray. Stay connected to God. Keep practicing your spiritual disciplines. Keep reading your scripture. Keep praying. Keep meditating, thinking about God's word. What should you pray for? Jesus tells us, pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. What is Jesus talking about here? The Son of Man is Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back to rule on this earth, he says, pray that you'll be able to stand before him. Now, what are you going to do when you stand before him? You're going to receive that crown of righteousness that he's going to place upon your head. When Jesus says, welcome, I'm welcoming you into my kingdom, and you're going to reign with me upon this earth, pray that you will be able to stand before him and receive that offering, that reward on that day. That's what we need to be praying for. What do we do with all this? Well, where do we start? We start about learning to read the signs. I know someone once who took their written driving test. They missed some of the signs, and they failed the test that first time. They didn't pass the test. They went back and they studied some more and they read up on the signs some more and they went back and took the test a second time. It didn't pass. But they went out a third time and they studied and they studied and they studied, and the third time they passed their test. I didn't say who this person was. Did not say who this person was. But I was very proud of her. Why? Because she didn't give up. You know, failure is just giving up. That's what failure is, when you give up. Failure is not making a mistake. Failure is when you give up trying again. And I'm thinking to myself that some of you are sitting out there today and you may be feeling like a failure. They may be saying, Pastor, I haven't done a very good job of paying attention for the signs. Pastor, I pay a whole lot more attention to stupid things in the news than the important things in the news. Pastor, I'm not very good at being able to discern the sign. Pastor, I don't feel like a very good Christian right now. I feel convicted. I feel guilty. I feel bad about myself. I spend too much time allowing the cares and the anxieties of this world to get my attention. Or I allow my resources to be dissipated. Pastor, I feel like a failure right now. I don't feel like I've done any of the things that Jesus told me to do, and I feel bad about it. And my point to you is, you're only a failure if you don't try again. You're only a failure if you go out of this church today and say, well, I'm not going to try. I'll give up. No. Don't. The past is past. You have an opportunity to go forth today from this point on and heed these words of Jesus. Begin, make a commitment in your hearts right now. Make a commitment. Say, today I will stay awake and alert to these things. Today I'm going to start paying more attention to those signs that Jesus told me to be aware of. Today, right now, I'm going to begin seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus makes it possible for you to start over again and to do it right now. So that's my invitation to you. Keep your eyes open. Discern the signs. Teach others. Help others. Refuse to be caught off guard. And pray that our church can make a difference in the world around us. Is that your vision? That's my vision for our church and our family. I invite you today, by taking that first step, to come to the Lord who is calling you to receive Him. Amen.